If you all could stand as we do our scripture reading this morning, we'll be in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judges. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
To the book of Malachi, as we finish up this book this morning, Lord willing, and also the entire Old Testament. Yesterday we had our homeless outreach that we do once a month. And we've been doing this many years. A woman in our church who had been saved through homelessness started this ministry in our church many years ago, Karen Dykers, and we continue to do it. And yesterday, what we do, it's pretty simple. We just make some sandwiches, and we give a bottle of water, a sandwich, and some socks, and a t-shirt, and a gospel tract, and we go out, and we look for those who have need. And we were right at Penn Station. There was a man, and I went and offered him a sandwich, and he said, "Oh, thank you." He said, "You're an angel." So you're an angel. And then he said, "Look what I'm eating." And he took out of his mouth a napkin. He says, "That's what I'm eating right now." He says, "Now I have some food to eat." Can you imagine? And he gave me a kiss. He's about a 60-year man from Costa Rica. And he went on and told his story how he was an intelligent person, a very loving and warm, gracious man. And he said three times, he said, "You guys are like angels." And he said, "Look up at the clouds." And there was like a stairway in the clouds. He said, "Look at, there's a stairway." I said, "You know what? I read the real stairway to heaven this morning," which is in the Bible, where Jacob had the dream of the ladder, where the ladder, and I have written in my Bible, the real stairway to heaven. You know the song, the wrong stairway to heaven, the Led Zeppelin song. I'm glad I found Jesus. And I told him, I said, "Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the stairway to heaven," because the angels are descending and ascending on that ladder in Jacob's dream. But in John chapter 1, Jesus said that angels will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man, Jesus. So he's the way. He's the ladder. So he said, "Whoa, praise the Lord." He said, "I never saw that before." And he was so blessed. You know, and I said, this makes it all worthwhile right now, you know. So if the Lord ever touches your heart, you don't have to go out every month, but if the Lord touches your heart to go out with us, you'll get a blessing. And people have real need. And if you can't go out, pray. When you see it in the bulletin, "Oh, they're going out and doing this ministry," then just offer a prayer. And the Lord will bless that as well. So this morning, Malachi chapter 4 and verses 4, 5, and 6 will be our text this morning. And let's just read the last verse of the Old Testament together as we begin this message. Malachi chapter 4, please read with me verse 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Father, please take this moment of time. Glorify your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior. You are the one who loves us, as we heard this morning. And you give us a true blessed assurance as the piano played for us today. So we thank you now. Speak to our hearts through the Word of God that is unsearchable in its riches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question I would like to ask you is, what are you looking for in life? What do you think you have to do? What do you think you have to experience or be to be great? Or to have a high purpose? What do you think you have to do in your life? Job, family, personal situation, whatever, to reach life's highest purpose? That's a good question. Don't we want to live there? We want to live for life's highest purpose. Don't we want to be great? Not for ourselves, but we want to do something great in this life. Well, I believe this passage tells us how to reach that high purpose and live greatness, and that is simply this. Live in such a way that you are preparing yourself and you are prepared for the coming of the Lord. Be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. As we come to right to the end of the Old Testament, I think that's what these verses are doing for Israel. Jesus is going to... You turn the page. Right? You're in Matthew. Jesus has come. Was Israel ready to receive Him? No. They weren't ready. But these verses were written so they would be prepared for the coming of Jesus. Now He's come once, but He's coming again. Are we ready? Are we going to be as unprepared as Israel was for the first coming of Jesus? I think in many ways, earth will be just as unprepared. But that doesn't mean we have to be unprepared. So think of this now as we come to the very conclusion of the Old Testament. This passage concludes the book of Malachi, obviously. But it does more than that. In the original Hebrew Bible, the 12 prophets, we call them the minor prophets, was one book. So Malachi was the last book of the 12 prophets. So this passage concludes the 12 prophets, the 12 minor prophets. But it does more than that. It concludes all of the prophets. But it does even more than that. It concludes the entire Old Testament, and it ties the law and the prophets up in an incredible divine summary. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I do. And we ought to. And you know what's amazing about this passage? Is it emphasizes, it shows us the unity of the Bible. Because look at what he says. He says, remember ye the law of who? Moses. That reminds us of the beginnings of the Bible. And then in verse 5 he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, perhaps the greatest of all the prophets, and the coming of the great day of the Lord. That's the theme of what Malachi mentions here as he finishes the Old Testament. We need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And I want to just give you these three words. They're in your notes this morning. The three words are what? Remember, realize, and repent. So we need to remember. What must we remember? What does it say in verse 4? What does it say to remember? Remember what? The law of the Lord. So there I put, remember the Word of God. Here is a look back. Malachi takes a look back. And he says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb. Now Horeb was another name for Mount Sinai, where God, the mountain quaked, and God came down on that mountain and gave the law to Moses. And he says, remember that law which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgment. That is the commands that God prescribed to the people and their responsibility to obey those ordinances, those commands, those tasks that He had for them. Remember the law of the Lord. So for Israel to be prepared for the coming of Jesus, what must they do? Remember what? The law of Moses. Remember. What kind of word is remember? I put here in your notes, letter A, if you're following along, is that this word is a comprehensive word. It emphasized remember, not just remember it, but remember in order to do it. Yeah. Remember it so you don't forget to do it. That's why you remember something, so you do it. So remember to do it, to act on it. That's the blank there. To act on it. To remember to love God. To obey God. To not forget His grace. To remember and love the Lord. Now notice what he says here. Remember ye the law of Moses. But I think it's very interesting, the next two words. He didn't have to say the next two words, but he does by inspiration. What are the next two words? Moses, my servant. Now, would you agree with me that Moses is one of the greatest people who've ever lived? I think there's an argument for, other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, maybe a few others, Moses is definitely in the top five. I mean, he's a great man. Was Moses an important person in his day? Do you think Moses got a lot of attention? He was great. He was important. Was he recognized? But what does this say he was? He was a servant. What did Jesus say about greatness? Who's great? The servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be great among you, shall be your minister or your servant." Now, who can be great? Who can be great? According to Jesus. Let me read it again. "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant." Who can be great? Can you be great? Yeah. Yeah. All you have to do to be great in God's kingdom is to what? Be a servant. Be a servant. That's Jesus' definition of greatness. And according to that definition, all of us here can be great. We don't even have to wait to be great. We can just say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me as your servant to serve the Lord from our hearts." You know, in our culture, in our society, it's almost like the social media era. Everyone wants to be important. How are they going to be important? Get a lot of friends. Have my video go viral. I want to be recognized. That is driving a lot of people. People are vying for attention today. They know how they can get it. Tragically, I believe that is, I don't say the only thing, but there's some element to that, I believe, in what's driving all of these awful, brutal murders that we're seeing. People who want to be known, who want attention, who want to do something that will be recognized so that they'll be on the map. And this is what they do. How sad. You want to be great? Be a servant for Jesus. Serve the Lord with your whole heart. To me, that's what being a pastor is, by the way. Being a pastor is to be a servant. Just to be a servant. And that's to be great. By the grace of God, I want to serve. As a pastor, I'm always willing to do anything in the church. And I do just about anything in the church. Sweep the floor. Vacuum the carpet, do the whatever lowly task, that's serving. Take the boxes out of the closet. That's great. I believe. Serving the Lord. So here we come to this challenge. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. So why were they to remember the law? Why did God want His people, again, the last few lines of the Old Testament, God is going to go silent for like 400 years after this. Why does He say, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant? Remember the Word of God. I believe because the law pointed like a laser beam to the Messiah who was going to come. All Old Testament literature points like a laser beam to Jesus Christ. The narratives like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, who was the serpent who was lifted up for us to die? Jesus in that sense said, as the serpent was lifted up, so will the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. As Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar, Jesus was God's only son offered for our sins. The prophets foretold of the Messiah. Like Micah 5 verse 2, where Jesus would be born. What city does Micah 5 verse 2? Of all the cities of Jerusalem, of Israel, I'm sorry. The one city you would never have guessed the Messiah to be born was what? Bethlehem of Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Micah 5 verse 2 predicts that. He wanted them to focus on the Word of God so they would be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. The prophets foretold of the Messiah. The Proverbs pointed to Jesus because the Proverbs speak of wisdom and He is our wisdom. The Psalms speak of Jesus. The Psalms are our song. And Jesus Christ is our song. He's the sinless prophet. A prophet like Moses, but without any sin. He's the perfect high priest, a prophet, a priest like Aaron, but without any disobedience. He's the glorious king. He's a king like David or Hezekiah or Josiah, but He's without any sin. He's the glorious King of glory, Jesus. He's coming. Be prepared. But question, what did they do to Jesus when He came? What did they do to Jesus? Not only did they not see that He was the Messiah, they accused Him of being a blasphemer. They put Him on an equal level of a murderer and a malefactor, the lowest criminal of the day. Think of that. How come and how did they miss the Messiah like that? What happened? Because does the Word of God, the Old Testament, all point to Jesus? I just tried to summarize and say yes. If they were in the Word properly, would they have been ready for Jesus to come? Yes. Were they ready for Jesus to come? No. Why? Did they think they were religious? Were they religious? The Pharisees, the Sadducees? What did they do? Well, in the top of page 7 there, what I put here is what did they allow to bury the truth of God's Word? So when Messiah came, they didn't believe Him, they didn't trust Him, nationally I'm saying, but they crucified Him instead. What did they let bury the Word of God? Their tradition. They piled so much tradition on the Scripture that they missed the Messiah. People could still do that and miss Jesus. They can pile tradition of religion. You could pile tradition of so-called Christian religions and miss Jesus and replace true faith with just rituals and works and traditions and miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. Make sure you're born again. We're talking about that in our Bible study hour today. How many times it looks like someone is saved. The Word of God is sown in the heart and immediately it springs up. But the heart is stony ground, or the heart is thorn and weed infested ground. And after a while, the seed doesn't grow. It's quenched. It's scorched. It dies. Why? Because the heart is not regenerated. You must be born again. Now, when I say they allow tradition to bury the truth, actually, you could pile up so many things in your life that could bury the truth. It doesn't just have to be religion. It could be sports. I like sports, and you know that. And I always have to be careful that I don't let sports take the place in my heart of loving Jesus Christ. For many today, many people make politics a religion. Don't make politics your religion. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can get all sucked into that thing as well. Many for entertainment. Oh, the new movie's out. Whatever the new movie is. It's always another one, whatever it is. There's a big blockbuster out now. That's okay if you like the movie. But don't make it your religion. Don't pile up the religion or the things of this world. The entertainment, the recreation, the social media, computers and technology, or even work, that you miss Jesus. We have to remember the Word of God. I like that word. It says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. You know, so for us today, think of us today, we're preparing for Jesus to come again. I believe we're to remember the Word. Amen? We could say, well, we remember the Word of God, but we, even more as well, we remember Jesus. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper. It says, because Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. We're forgetters, so we have to keep remembering. Remember why we're here. We're here to prepare to meet the Lord. He's coming again. So that's the remember. That's a look back to the Word of God. Then number two, we need to realize, here's a look ahead to the day of the Lord. Realize the day of the Lord is coming. Here's a look ahead. Very simple and quick little verse, but with a lot of meaning. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, we talked about the day of the Lord last week, because in the beginning of this chapter, look at 4 verse 1, he says, for behold, the day cometh. I believe he's talking about this day of the Lord. In verse 1, that day will burn as an oven. The proud and the wicked will be as stubble. So that day will be a dreadful day of severity upon those who are not saved. It is beyond our human ability to even explain the judgment of God that will come upon the unsaved world in the day of the Lord. And we talked a little bit about that last week. But that day, according to verse 2, will be a time of incredible deliverance for those who are saved. Jesus Christ will come back like the sun. The Son of God will shine like the sun of righteousness arising. And for those who are saved, the day of the Lord will be in His kingdom. This is what we pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And His kingdom will be a new dawning and healing, a time of renewing. According to verse number 2, He will come with healing in His wings. And then He says, you shall go forth and grow up as calves. In other words, there will be a time of renewing. It will be a new dawning, a healing, a time of renewing. Now go back to chapter 3 as well in Malachi. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. And this connects to there. Because again, in verse 5 of Malachi 4:5, He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And chapter 3, He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So my understanding of this is there is two messengers. One messenger that prepares for the Messiah, and one messenger called the messenger of the covenant, who is the Messiah. Now, who is this messenger in Malachi 3:1 who prepares for the Messiah? Who fulfills that? That would be John the Baptist. So, in chapter 4, verse 5, when he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I believe this is the messenger that will come before the Messiah, who is called this messenger, who will prepare the way before Him. I believe that he's talking about the same person. This Elijah the prophet. Now, who is this Elijah the prophet? Who is the fulfillment of this Elijah the prophet? Well, look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 14. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. And if you back up to verse 13, he says, Jesus is speaking here. And he says in Matthew 11, 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. That is Elijah. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, who does Jesus say John is? He's this Elijah. I believe when Jesus spoke this in Matthew 11, 14, he was going back to Malachi 4, 5 and saying that John the Baptist is that Elijah. But now, look in John chapter 1, and some people say that John actually seems to contradict Jesus' testimony there. Because look what John is asked point blank in John chapter 1, when the Jewish people, they were like, when John was creating such a stir, they're like, who is this guy? And in John chapter 1, look at verse 19, this is the record of John, this is the Baptist John, John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he's not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then? Art thou who? Elijah. Oh, are you the Elijah figure? Are you the Elijah who will come before the Messiah? And what does John say? I am not. And then they ask, art thou that prophet? Now, what prophet is he talking about? Remember? Where is that prophet that he was just talking about? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe that's also a messianic promise that there would come a prophet who would be like Moses, but the perfect prophet. We won't look into that passage, but that's a very important passage. But they're saying, are you that prophet of Deuteronomy 18 who's going to be like Moses? And he said, no. And then they say, well, what do you say for yourself? Verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Oh, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness that Isaiah prophesied of. So John the Baptist does say here that he is a specific fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, which is pretty dynamic. Think about it. How many of us could say that? None. No, none of us. Don't think. Yeah. But what of this? So here's the question. Jesus said that John was the Elijah. But John, when asked, are you Elijah, said, no. Okay, so that's the question. That's a little bit of a conundrum. But I believe this is answered in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 probably best answers this question, where this is the chapter of the birth of John the Baptist, and the angel is speaking to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, and telling him about the son that will be born of him. And it says, the angel says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, of Elijah. And now notice, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now there's my sermon title right there. That's where I got the title theme from, that this passage was written to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. And that's why this Elijah figure was going to come to prepare the people for the Lord. So the angel says to Zechariah, your son will come in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the people for the Lord. So does the angel agree with Jesus? The question is, does John the Baptist agree? I would say yes in the specific question he was asked, because the question is, are you Elijah? Are you the very one who went into the chariot and then into heaven, and are you back again? Are you that same Elijah? And John said, no, I'm not Elijah. So that's what I think that John was answering here, that he was not Elijah come back in the flesh, but he is the fulfillment of this Elijah prophecy that one would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus, I do believe, says that John the Baptist fulfills that. Now, what's kind of interesting, though, as well, is, again, go back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before what? Not before the first coming of Jesus, and he's going to come and die on the cross for the sins of the world. It doesn't say that. I will send you Elijah the prophet before what? The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It almost seems to connect that when this Elijah person comes, when John the Baptist comes, that this dreadful day of God will soon follow. But it didn't. And in fact, it's still this day of the Lord still hasn't come. Isn't that amazing? So this is the interesting thing too about Bible prophecies. Sometimes a prophecy is given and there could be a part of it fulfilled, and then you might have to wait 1,000 years for the rest of it to be fulfilled, even though it's given in the same verse. You see what I'm saying? And that's what makes Bible prophecy so fascinating and sometimes difficult for us to fully grasp. So in the one sense, we could say that the fulfillment of John has come and the day of the Lord is coming next. But there's another part of me that says, okay, but wait a minute. Before the day of the Lord comes, will there be even another Elijah-type figure? One who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah? Will God send another Elijah back? He sent one before the first coming of Christ. Are you with me? Will He send another one before the second coming of Christ? Will he? Well, if you look in Revelation 11, who are those two figures there? Those two mighty witnesses? Who do they remind you of? Moses and Elijah. Who's mentioned in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6? Moses and Elijah. Who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And in Revelation chapter 11, if you even read there, and we won't get full born into that, but I'll maybe just read a scripture. In Revelation chapter 11, he talks about these two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. That reminds us of Elijah when he called fire down upon the king's soldiers that came to him in 2 Kings 1. Fire didn't proceed out of his mouth, but he called fire upon them and it devoured them. And it says it devoured their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And they have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Who does that remind you of? Again, that reminds you of Elijah. And have power over the waters to turn them to blood. Who does that remind you of? That reminds you of Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues. Who does that remind you of? Again, that reminds us of Moses, often as they will. And then they will be martyred. Now, whether again, you could believe that they're literally a return of Moses and Elijah. That's fine. Or you could say these two witnesses come in the spirit and power, just as John the Baptist was a fulfillment of the first Elijah promise. He was that Elijah, even though he wasn't physically Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. It could be that these two witnesses come in the spirit and power of Moses and Elijah. And yes, they are also a part of the fulfillment of this Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The third thing we want to see is this. So in your notes, by the way, are you with me? Letter A is, who's the fulfillment of this Elijah? That would be John the Baptist. Letter B, an Elijah figure may well introduce Jesus, not only in His first coming, but also in His what? In His second coming. That's what we've just been talking about. Third, repent. And here's a look within. So remember was a look back. We need to remember the Word of God. Realize is a look forward. That is, the day of the Lord is coming. Repent is a look within. That is, to turn to the Lord. To return to the Lord and turn to the Lord. Now notice this. The ministry of Elijah. The ministry of Elijah when he came to earth, do you know what his ministry was? To reinvigorate the schools called for the sons of the prophets. Remember? Remember the last day of his life, how he went from town to town and there were sons of the prophets in each of those towns? What was Elijah doing? The first of the Elijah in Kings, he was doing verse 6. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that the children will serve God. Those children, the sons of the prophets, they were preaching like their daddies. You see. So this was the work of Elijah. And he says, this will be the work of John the Baptist. And this will be the work of this Elijah to come. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. What commandment does that remind you of? Which commandment does that remind you of? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. What commandment does that remind you of? To honor your father and your mother. That was the fifth commandment, but it was the first commandment of the second table. That had to do with what? Loving, the first four commandments related to who? Loving God. The next six commandments relate to loving your neighbor. So the first commandment, which is the foundational commandment of loving your neighbor, the foundation of loving your neighbor is to do what? Honor your father and your mother. That's the foundational commandment of loving our neighbor. It is a family commandment. It is the first commandment with promise. There's three F's. There's a good three-point sermon in there somewhere. The family commandment. The first commandment relating to loving your neighbor. Foundational to loving your neighbor. It's a foundational commandment. It's a family commandment. It's the first commandment with promise. I'll preach that someday, maybe. I like that outline. But here he says, he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. This speaks of an about face of the heart. This speaks of a divine working in the heart. This is not just humans making resolutions. This is divine initiative at work bringing repentance. This is repentance. The heart, what's the heart? The center of human personality. The center of our emotion, our intellect, our will. He shall turn the hearts of the Father, the very center of their being. He will change foundationally their purpose for life. He will turn the heart. What is a father looking for foundationally? To have peace in this world, to have joy, to feel successful. Turn your heart to your children. Foundationally, you want success? Turn your heart to your children. Repent of whatever else you're seeking for peace, for success, for joy. There must be a turning. When a father turns his heart to the heart of his children, he's turning from his pride, from his indifference, from his selfishness, from his laziness. And that father is turning his heart to the heart of his child. Because you know what sin does? Sin gets into the home. And sin redirects people's hearts to all kinds of things that keep us from being great. What do we need to be great? Serve the Lord. And sin disrupts the wholeness and the happiness of the human heart, and it disrupts the wholeness of the human relationships God brings into our society and into our homes. I want to challenge every father and even every mother today, turn your heart to your children. And pray that God, when you turn your heart to your child, that they would turn their heart to you. I'm praying that myself. We have to be asking ourselves after these weeks, after this week especially, what is the causes of violence in our culture? And I'm not going to just reduce it down to one thing. It's not just one thing. But a thing here is the breakdown of our families today. And even in this past week, this situation, there was some kind of family breakdown. A child orphaned. Adopted parents die. Think of this. Demon voices come and guns are bought. The breakdown of the family is a spiritual issue. These are not issues that are going to be solved in Washington, D.C. These are going to be issues, I think, that ultimately are going to be solved when God's people get on their knees and repent and turn to the Lord. Not that we don't need our politicians to enact things, make changes. But ultimately, the breakdown of the family is a spiritual issue. And I can't blame the mayor if I divorce my wife. I can't blame the governor or a political leader if my family falls apart. It's a spiritual issue. We need to pray for fathers to turn their hearts to their children. You know why? Because fathers' hearts today are so separated from their children. Again, in this day of, I think we're dealing with just intense pressure on the home to just be distracted in ways that maybe humanity has never been tempted before. And this is in a sense our persecution that we have to go through. To say no to all the distractions of social media and technology and pornography and video gaming full of violence. And I believe a lot of this and other things, the pressure of our society, have estranged fathers from their children and from their families. And this is one of the reasons why there's so much pain and hurt. I believe this. Don't we Americans entertain ourselves with violence? People are entertained with violence. You just go outside and you look at a billboard advertising the next movie, and there's some famous actor or actress with guns, you know, in their hands, and that's what they're saying. Hey, come and watch me shoot these things off in the Hollywood movie. And what are kids feasting on in the video games? Violence. Think of this. We're entertaining ourselves with it, but then when it happens, we're shocked by it. To me, that's like a disconnect, isn't it? Don't you think? I would just say we need to repent. And I don't say it's easy. And especially as a father, to know what your kids are even doing with their smartphones and with their... It's so difficult. I don't have even all the answers. But we need to have the hearts of the fathers turn to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. So there's a transparency. So there's an openness. So there's a communication. So there's discussion. And there's a willingness to pray and work through these things. The home is the first school of society. It's broken. The home is the world in miniature. Our homes are broken today. The family, people don't even know what a family is anymore in America. They've redefined it, but they haven't ended with a definition. They just took away our definition that a family is when one man marries one woman and they bear children and they stick it out together. They stay married with one another by the grace and help of God Almighty. Help us, Lord. That's been like totally swept away from us, but no real definition has replaced it. It could be whatever. It's just so open right now. So let me ask you, if the family is broken like that, where will faith come from? How will faith grow in the families if the family is a mother and two men, or two men and two mothers, or a man with a dog? We don't even know where this is ending. But it's just going to be a big pit of depravity is where we're headed, where we are already. And it's the family that's broken. The family is the first school of society. It's the world in miniature. That's where children are going to learn about God. And are they learning about God today in most American families? No, they're not. They're learning about smartphones and video games from the very earliest time when they have consciousness. Children need to learn love, submission, obedience, trust. They need to learn of God's love, grace, mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to remember the Word of God. They need to realize the Lord is coming. The great day of God is coming. In the home, you learn authority, loyalty, responsibility, accountability. And here we come to the very last words of the Old Testament. And what's God's concern? What's God's concern? To prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to be coming on the next page. He had to wait 400 years, but He's coming. What's God's concern? The family. Isn't that something? And we've got to have a family if people are going to be ready when Jesus comes again. This is God's final concern of the Old Testament. Because the breakdown of the family is central to the unbelief in any society. When fathers reject God, reject the Lord, that affects the family. And the father's unbelief affects what goes on in the home. Because what was going on in Malachi? What were the fathers doing in chapter 2? What were they doing? They were divorcing their wives. And what were they doing? They were marrying strange women. They were marrying unbelievers. What was that doing to the family? It was destroying the faith. And so it started with the fathers. This is not a political problem. This is a spiritual issue in our families, in our church right here. We've had divorce rack our own church. So when the family's broken, redefined, and neglected, God will be as well. We need the Lord. And He says, if this doesn't happen, I will come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, read the book of Revelation. I think He's going to come back and He will send great destruction because of unbelief. How about you? How about your heart? Make sure you're saved. God bless you, Dad. What a beautiful thing to see a dad in the house of God in some strange place he's coming to today. He didn't even know how to get here. I said to him as he came in, my heart was so blessed to see this young family coming. Just joined our church and just have a beautiful little boy there. I said, man, this is like boot camp Christianity to come to a place like this on a day after it snows until 2 a.m. You know, we had all the reasons not to come to church today, didn't we? You had all the reasons to stay home, but you came. And I know I'm talking to people who love the Lord. I'm talking to the foundational people here, even of our church. Let's continue on. Amen. Let's be strong. Let's be ready because Jesus is coming again. Let's be prepared for His coming. Let's stand together as we pray. Thank You, Lord, You died for us. We're often like the people of Malachi's day, Lord, going astray and then trying to defend ourselves and not repent but make excuses. But You tell them, You have to return to Me. They say, why do we have to return? Because You've left Me. And even as Peter says, we were as sheep going astray. But now we're returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. And how many would say, as their testimony today, Pastor Matt, I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not perfect, but in my heart, I want to follow the Lord and be prepared for when He comes again, to be ready to enter into His kingdom. And even I long to hear Him speak those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Can I see your hand today? That's your desire, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. I want to be a person that always is in the Word, remembering the Word, realizing the day of the Lord is coming and repenting in my heart. Thank you. You may put your hands down. How many fathers are there? And maybe we should just ask the fathers to come and stand and pray. Could I ask the fathers to just step out of your seat and come? Dads, come. It says that the fathers would turn their heart to the hearts of their children. Some of our children have strayed. Some of our children are young. And they're just in your hands, so moldable, so tender. While you have this time, and all of us, in whatever stage of fatherhood we're in, if we have children, we're a father. It doesn't say how old your children are. May God help us all. Fathers, here we are, O God. We pray that You would forgive us for our sins. Forgive us that we're not often the men You want us to be. We've often neglected our responsibilities. We've been distracted by many things. We've allowed different things to pile onto Your Word, that Your Word has often become irrelevant and not as important as it should be in our lives. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to repent and remember You today, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all that You did for us. Men, God bless you, men. Just as we're here together, let's all just take a hand of the brother next to you and make a circle up here with me if we could. We need to be strong together. Brother Jeff, come on up here. Here, come up around here. There you go. We all need to be strong together. I'm going to just ask that moms and single men, single ladies, whoever, teenagers, the children, you pray for your dad. Pray for all of us as men of this church, that we'll love our wives, that we'll have our hearts turned to our children, to bring them up in God's nurture and admonition, that we will be a people prepared for the coming of Jesus. Help us, O Lord. We are weak, but You are strong. Fill us with Your strength. Fill us with Your heart, O God, Your heart of love. Oh, turn our hearts to our children, and may our children turn their hearts to us and to You, O God. That's the point of this. Not just that we want our children's hearts to us, but to us because we will point them straight to You. Oh, Lord, bring our children to faith, salvation, dedication. Every one of our children, grandchildren here, Hallelujah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. Thank you so much. God bless you, men. Let's all just continue in prayer. I'm going to ask if John D., can you come and sing something? Whatever you want to sing, brother. Sing. Sing, brother. Sing.
Page 4, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Let's sing the first and the third stanza of this song. Ready, sing.
Man of sorrows, what a name.
Guilty, vile, and helpless we.
Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Let's sing the last stanza.
When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so what we'll do, there is no snack table.